The Apostle Paul used many phrases to express the idea of companionship, union, fellowship, laboring together. The idea of synergy, or the whole of something equaling to the sum of the parts. He wrote to the disciples as being fellow citizens of a kingdom, not of this dispensation. He wrote to the disciples as fellow soldiers fighting the good fight of faith using the whole armor of God. He wrote to the disciples as fellow prisoners in the bonds for the hope of Israel. He wrote to disciples as fellow laborers, work fellows, companions in labor, fellow servants, fellow helpers, all directing their efforts together to that final goal of the kingdom of God. And finally, Paul also uses the phrase yoke fellows. Micah, Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah were all yoke fellows. But it's sharing the yoke with a particular fellow that we're interested in, that being our Lord Jesus the Christ. In all these phrases, we find a common preposition that defines a togetherness, a fellowship, a being together. So in the New Testament, we find our Lord proclaiming his message of salvation using many different idioms, as well as to relay the good news to those who would hear. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, he uses an expression that was familiar to many of the hard-working Jews of that time. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we think of a yoke, our thoughts go immediately to the implement most frequently used in those days, the ox yoke. This was a bar that was connected two ox together. It was fastened by what's called an ox bow on the neck, and it was made of a piece of timber that was hollowed or made curving at each end so it would fit over the neck of the ox. A chain was attached from the center of the bar to the burden that was to be pulled. The yoke has become symbolic of severe bondage, politically and religiously. It also is used typically of servitude or fellow laborers. It's important that as we look at this word yoke, that we remember that the yoke is not the burden, but rather it is a friendly help. If the yoke is not fitted properly or closely to the shoulders, or if one hesitates and shoulders it with shrinking reluctance, it will be painful. If the shoulders are pressed well into it, the feeling of discomfort passes quickly, and it becomes a real help in bearing the load or burden. Keep in mind as we examine this subject that if we accept Christ's yoke, then he is ready to pull with us. We can have his help at all stages of our probationary walk and the encouragement of a great hope. As our Lord was looking about him, he would see men working under many different yokes. His countrymen were subject to the yoke of bondage of Roman rule. This was particularly bitter a bitter burden for the Jews to bear. When Jesus told the Jews in John 8, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Their immediate response was, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" How sensitive they were, and how ignorant, that they didn't see the burden of the yoke they bore was sin. Jesus replied to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." There are other burdens as well that men carry before they come to Christ. The anxieties of life, fears of the future, losses, sickness, disappointments, bad habits, sorrows, and all the other things that burden our lives. Christ said that he will give us rest. This he will do, not by removing all burdens, but by exchanging ours for his. He tells us that his burden is light. Our old burdens is taken away, and a new one is given us. Our sins have been forgiven, and we can look differently upon those cares that so bothered us. The anxieties are not as massive. The future is no longer fearful, but understood and looked forward to. Our gain in Christ's service more than compensates us for whatever burden we may have. We come to better understand that all things work together for good to those that love God. And along with his burden comes a promised rest. As we will see, that rest is very much related to that burden. His burden is not so much lighter than the one which we once bore. It is a burden of self-denial and of service to him, the burden that he places on us in exchange for our old ones. It's a very essential one, though. It is sharing his outlook, approaching life in his way, copying his meekness and lowliness of heart. We might otherwise call this burden discipleship. What a contrast of yokes. The old yoke was heavy, bitter, galling, while Christ's is easy. We find at least 3 points associated with the yoke. First, it's the mark of obedience and submission, just like the oxen who submissively yielded to the yoke of their master. Our word subjugation comes from 2 Latin words, sub meaning under, and jugum meaning yoke. Thus we have under the yoke. Second, it is a means of service. It enables one to do work. And what better way than this for the oxen to move their burdens? The third point, a yoke means serving with another. What one would have normally seen in those days is 2 oxen yoked together. What do these things mean to us and to Christ's message? When we've made our commitments and switched our yoke to the one that Christ offers, we acknowledge our submission to him and that we will be obedient to his commandments. Is the ox responsive to the direction of his master? So must we be likewise. Our master has even set the example for us. Paul writes in Romans the 5th chapter, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." For as we read in Hebrews, "The Son learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and thus being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So in relation to submission and obedience, what instructions does Paul leave us? Let's look at Romans the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit of unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've now given up what we had under the bondage of sin and death. Paul's greeting to the brethren in Philippi reads, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy were yoke fellows, bond servants or bond slaves. This was an acknowledgement to obedience and servitude to their new master. Let us not forget the price with which we have been purchased, even the precious blood of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that their earthly status, whether bond or free, had no relevance in Christ's eyes, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant or bondslave. Count the cost. Do not be fooled. Our yoke has changed. What, said Paul, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have given up our freedom to serve our Lord, which means we are serving Yahweh also. So do we bend our heads and necks down and fit the yoke to us? Do we submit to him as our master? When we take a job with the company, we take the job to do the will of someone else. If there is to be success, there can only be one dominant will as our master. Our Lord knows what needs to be done as well as what is best for us. In order to accomplish his task, he depends on us for our full obedience. He's not commanding us to come here and to bend down and to put this yoke on us. He's inviting us. For he said, take my yoke. He is only asking for what we will give freely and spontaneously. He wants a voluntary surrender and is satisfied only with voluntary followers. Note his words, my yoke. We again remember that at that time the Jews were under that galling yoke of Roman rule. We can imagine his emphasis on the word my. You have one now. Change your yokes. Take mine. Only Christ could bring such words of comfort. Isaiah prophetically wrote of Christ's ability, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Concerning this yoke, a brother once wrote, the toil of labor, the search for truth, the burden of conscience, all these can be borne when men are yoked to him. For such is the grace and the wonder of it. The burdens are cast away and are not to be borne at all. Life in association with the Son of Man, yoked with him, is freed from many problems. The frets that come from pride and ambition, from desire for outward show, from self-will, are not to be found with the meek and lowly in heart. The will of God, which Jesus fully obeyed, was his yoke, which he invites man to share. He was not burdened by the heavy load of false interpretations the scribes imposed upon their followers. In his willing submission to God's will, he found the instruction of God to be good and well-fitted to his shoulder. And the rest of soul he experienced, he offers to all yoke fellows. End of quote. And looking at the other aspects of a yoke we mentioned earlier, we know that on a farm, the yoke is meant for service. The oxen are yoked together to serve more easily and better. There are two bows or two loops in that yoke. Both are occupied. The service is joint. Our service is not just working for Christ, but working with him. The path we trod, he knows very well. Every temptation that comes to us, he understands. The scriptures tell us, thou madest him a little lower than the angels and crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hand. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom and are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Knowing this, and what he has endured, can we ask for a better yoke fellow? In his proclamation of the gospel, Christ gave some commandments that made up part of that yoke that would enable his servants to serve better and more easily. Let's look at what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 24, we read, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He, as our new master, will see to the provisions of our necessities. He knows what is necessary and what is extraneous. We're told to make a choice, God or mammon. If we choose to serve self, then we would look at Christ as being a hard man. But if we do as he asks and deny ourselves and take up his stake and follow Christ, we will think far differently. He was crucified for us. It's not hard that he should require us to crucify self with him. Why? That he might make us alive forever. What did Paul write to the brethren in Galatia? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His yoke is easy and his burden light. Our Lord also asks that we give him a higher place in our lives than anything else. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He tells us to assemble ourselves together to remember the sacrifice he made. This do in remembrance of me. We're instructed to watch for his return. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority unto his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. These are but a few of the many commandments that he's left us. They tell us his will, and by following them carefully, we will find that his yoke is not grievous. By them we can also accomplish our service more easily. Those who can keep these commandments are the more profitable servants. To do so takes training and practice. Sometimes, when the ox are yoked together, a young and restless one will be placed next to an older and steady animal. The older ox will set the pace. He'll pull evenly, steadily ahead, and eventually the younger, undisciplined animal comes to learn the pace. How well this seems to fit many of us in our service in the truth. We initially are full of undisciplined and unseasoned strength. We know that the road ahead of us has its uneven and treacherous ground, a hole here or a stone there. The eager willingness and the excellent strength are needed, but not much is accomplished for the lack of a steady going, regardless of the holes and the stones. It is just as Jesus said, yoke up with me. Let's pull together. If we pull steadily along, content to be at his side, always keeping his pace, then all will be well. We remember that he sent his disciples out by twos to preach the gospel. He means it to be the same today. He wants us to work together, to walk by the same rules, to mind the same things. In the fourth chapter, let's turn there, the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we read beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And go down to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. None of us care to work alone. It's much more pleasant to work with a fellow laborer of like precious faith. Paul wrote to an elder at Philippi, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Here Paul calls those who helped him in the work fellow laborers and true yoke fellows. There were many who worked shoulder to shoulder with Paul. If the Lord's work is to be successful in our hands, then we must also be true yoke fellows one with another. Returning to Christ's words in Matthew 11, we read of two rests. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Are these two rests here or one? One rest is given, the other is found. The initial rest we are given is based upon the covenant we made with God through His Son. Our past sins are remembered no more, and our citizenship is no longer under Adam, but under Christ, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The other rest must be sought out in order to find it. It manifests itself in our life and our character as we begin to fit ourselves into the Master's plan. It is a rest that can only be found in prayer and communion with God. It is that peace of mind that can only come when we place our trust in God, even though we still have cares and sorrows. This activity is not free of exertion. Christ did not promise a rest of inactivity. Neither has He promised to convert all the thorns to roses, nor that all our trials would be removed. This rest will never be found in ease and self-gratification. It can be found with the development of a proper character. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, starting at the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Yahweh, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in Yahweh, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Yahweh, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in Yahweh, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do we have this patience and comfort? This rest? This peace of mind? Again, Christ is the example when viewed from a distance. His life appears to be full of turmoil. He was constantly pursued by his enemies, even his brethren, who took every opportunity to condemn him. His inner life, though, was one of peace and rest. He knew his Father's will and had learned to have complete confidence in it. Learn of me, our Lord tells us, for this is how we can learn of this rest. Under the law, a man could sell his services to another for 6 years. At the end of that time, the servant was to be freed. If the servant loved his master and wanted to stay, he could acknowledge so to his master. The master would then pierce the servant's ear through with an awl. The man was no longer his servant, but his bond slave forever. It was a personal surrender of self to his master. It was voluntary. It was for love's sake. It was for service. And it was for life. How often do we hear our master say that he came not to do his will, but his father's? Not to speak his own words, but his father's? That the works that he did were not his, but his father's? When Christ said to his father, "Thy will be done," we know that he was completely engrossed in doing his father's will. What is he trying to tell us? Learn of me, and we can carry out the Father's will together. The mark of his servitude to his Father was not in his ear, as for the old Hebrew slave. It was on his cheek and his brow, on his back and his side and his hands and feet. Paul received many marks in his body during his service to Christ. He wrote to the Galatians, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He was Christ's slave, and he loved it. He knew of the great rest that he could attain to. It's not necessary for us to get such marks to show our dedication as a bond slave to Christ. It can be manifested in our hearts and minds. No one needs to see them. God will. This rest is not a new promise. In Jeremiah, we read these words of Yahweh. "Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the way, and seek and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Yahweh promised true rest for those who would stand and see and ask for his ways. So who is this man who takes God's words to his own lips and offers the rest of God in his own person? It's a high claim, but not so high when we realize that the speaker is the Son of God in whom the Father is revealed. Hearken to the words of our Master. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Brothers and sisters, we need a yoke to help us to bear the load. What will you choose? The deceptive yokes of the world, which prove so much harder than they look? Or the yoke of Christ, which looks so much harder than it proves to be?